like to speak to you about the saint that we honor today, St. James the Greater. And as we know, there were two St. James, and one's called the Greater, one's called the Less. And what seems to be the common explanation is St. James was, today's saint was taller, so that's why he's called the Greater. And St. James, the shorter, the less, was called that for that reason. So often in the list of the apostles, we see two sets of brothers named. And we see the divine choice fall upon these apostles. As we know, even Judas was called. Was that because our Lord didn't know what was going to happen, that he would turn on our Lord and betray him and lose his soul? Our Lord knew everything, but still Judas had the freedom to choose whether to correspond to God's grace or not. And as we know, he chose to not cooperate with God's grace. And he became a name that is held in horror, the betrayer, to be a Judas. But anyway, getting back to the two sets of brothers, we see Peter and Andrew named. Now, Andrew was the first one to be called, but his name does not appear first. Why? Because Christ was going to designate Peter as the head of his church, the first among the apostles. So many times in Scripture we see honor paid to St. Peter, a preference given to St. Peter, powers that were given to St. Peter that were not given to the other apostles. So it's a teaching on the papacy. And there would be over 200 successors to St. Peter over the centuries. So Peter and his brother Andrew were called, and then also the sons of Zebedee and Salome, James and John. And we know that they were fishermen. They were called that day that they brought in this mighty draught of fish. And that was the day that St. Peter said to our Lord, "Depart from me, for I am an unworthy man," because he realized that Jesus was going to call him to something much higher, and also that he owed his whole life to our Lord. So that was the day that Peter and the sons of Zebedee left their nets to follow Jesus. And also we see these three special apostles always together, Peter, James, and John. And these three were the ones that witnessed the miracle of the raising of the young women to life. Also, they were on Mount Tabor. And also, these three were specially called by our Lord to be with him in the agony of the garden. Unfortunately, they fell asleep. But nevertheless, Jesus had a special predilection for these three apostles. Peter, obviously, because he was going to be the first pope. John, the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and then his brother James, whom we honor today. There is obviously things not known with certainty about the apostles, but one of the the things that are pointed to by historians is that St. James traveled to Spain to evangelize there. And some say that he had little success. I will get back to this towards the end of my sermon. But there is a very famous basilica there at Compostela, Santiago de Compostela, which has his relics. So he travels to Spain, he travels back to Jerusalem, and that's where he is arrested by Herod and is martyred. He is beheaded. This was only 11 years after our Lord ascended into heaven, so very likely the first of the apostles to be martyred. And then his relics were brought, some say miraculously, back to Spain. So quite a bit of traveling there. And so for many centuries, the relics of St. James have been highly venerated in Compostela. And this is one of the main pilgrimage sites for the church. At least in medieval times, there were three places that were always held up the highest in honor. Rome, because obviously Saints Peter and Paul are buried there. Jerusalem, because, of course, that's where our Lord instituted the church and redeemed us. And also the tomb of St. James in Spain. And if somebody made a vow to make a pilgrimage to one of these three places and found himself not able to keep that vow, only the Pope could dispense from that vow. So that's how highly regarded the relics of St. James were and still are. What's also interesting, this is just a piece of Catholic trivia, I believe that the Basilica of St. James has the tallest thurible in the world. It's between 5 and 6 feet tall. A thurible, that's that little smoking thurible, little pot that the server holds on a chain, and of course the Blessed Sacrament is incensed, the altar is incensed during the Mass, even the priests and the servers, and even you are incensed in a high Mass with incense, honoring the spiritual presence of God within you. But anyway, this one is, as I said, between 5 and 6 feet tall, and it's swung from the ceiling on special occasions. So that must be quite the sight to see a huge thurible like that swinging, you know, billowing smoke, you know, coming out of it. But it's been a mainstay there apparently for many, many years. So we are reflecting upon the life of an apostle today. And we know that our Lord did not send his apostles out to have an easy time. He sent them out to be persecuted, to preach the gospel, and preaching the gospel will bring persecution. The world, the devil especially, hates the gospel. So we should not be surprised when persecution befalls us for being faithful to our Lord. And our Lord knew that this human, natural human fear that his apostles would have. And at the Last Supper, he consoled them with the words, "Be not afraid. Trust in me. Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "Yes, I am sending you forth to spiritual combat, to difficulties, but my grace is sufficient. My grace will sustain you." And so, this is true not just of apostles, but it's true of anyone who is faithful to Christ. Our Lord said, "I do not pray for the world. The world is against me. My kingdom is not of this world." So again, it should not surprise us that suffering befalls us for our faithfulness. But therein lies the tremendous, tremendous reward. So be encouraged by our Lord's promise to his apostles, his assurance of the power of his grace that would sustain them. And the apostles were literally men on fire who went forth and preached the gospel and shared that faith in Christ. They all died a martyr's death. This is why we wear red on the feast of an apostle. And even though St. John the Apostle did not actually die, and the emperor attempted to, you know, martyr him for the faith, and he was miraculously preserved. As I said earlier, there's belief that St. James did not enjoy a lot of success. And that sometimes happens. You work hard, you sacrifice much, and the results seem to be meager. And apparently this is the situation with St. James. Oh, also, by the way, Our Lady appeared to him in Spain, and the place of that appearance is called Our Lady of El Pilar, Our Lady of the Pillar. And there's a pillar that Our Lady actually, or at least her image was on, that appears to be made of no earthly substance. Maybe it was made in heaven and came down to earth. And that's another special pilgrimage spot where Our Lady of El Pilar is. By the way, we invoked her also for the obtaining of Mount St. Michael back in 1977. So, but he did come, as I said, St. James did come back to Jerusalem, and that is where he met the martyr's death, but his relics were brought back to Spain. But Father James shared this with me, and of course he's always eager to promote devotion to his patron saint, St. James. So we'll say a little prayer for Father James today. But anyway, just this is from the book Love, Peace, and Joy. I don't know who the author is, but I'd like to just share this with you. St. Gertrude gives us another example of universal and perpetual desires rendered efficacious by divine generosity. On the festival of St. James the Greater, this glorious apostle appeared to her, wonderfully adorned with all the merits of the pilgrims who go to venerate his relics. And by the way, a sign that you have gone on pilgrimage to St. James is you have a clamshell. It's fairly close to the seacoast, so that probably has something to do with it, but it's also a symbol of anyone who goes and makes that pilgrimage, and countless pilgrims have gone there through the centuries. So anyway, here's St. James appearing to St. Gertrude, one of the medieval mystics, and he is adorned with all the merits of the pilgrims, you see, that would go for many centuries afterwards to his tomb. Full of admiration, she asked our Lord why he rendered the sepulcher of this saint more glorious than that of the princes of the apostles, Saint Peter and Paul. Our Lord answered, "It is on account of the burning zeal by which he was inflamed for the salvation of souls." Parenthetic remark here. Remember, James and John were called the sons of thunder. So it probably had something to do with an impetuous and zealous and fiery temperament that they had. So he used that zeal for Christ. Our Lord continues to speaking to St. Gertrude. "He was not able to convert multitudes as he wished for my glory, but his desire being impeded by a premature death had in my sight the merit of a long life. I compensate him by the innumerable conversions which now take place at his tomb, and from the beginning I granted him the recompense of all of the merits of the pilgrims who go there in such numbers." The author of this book continues, "What an encouraging lesson for the victim of desires. God looks at the heart, the intention, the wish. He gives fruit to our zeal, not in proportion to our apparent success and exterior works, but according to what we would fain have done. Let us often remember that by our desires, we may thus amass in a short space of time the merits of a long life and acquire before God all the merits of the souls we had wished to gain for him." So I'll end on that note, the goodness of God in rewarding us for our desires, not half-hearted wishes, but genuine, sincere desires to do more, to do better, and we struggle, we fail, but we keep on trying. That's what God rewards, even our good desires. May St. James inspire us to have many persevering efforts and good desires to be what God wants us to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.